Recorded in 1971 by one of the most prolific and successful songwriters and pop music performers of the last century, the song peaked at number 3 on the Billboard Hot 100. It reached number 1 following a significant event a few years later. BMI, the music licensing agency, named the song one of the 100 most performed songs of the 20th century. Rolling Stone ranked it number 3 on their list of the 500 greatest songs of all time. Dozens of artists have performed or recorded versions of the song, including Madonna, Stevie Wonder, Joan Baez, Elton John, and Diana Ross. The song is entitled Imagine, and it's a song written and performed by John Lennon, who, along with Paul McCartney, wrote dozens of best-selling songs in the 60s, 70s, and beyond. Of course, they were the songwriting duo for the Beatles. A third member wrote some songs as well, but no one really wrote as many songs as John Lennon and Paul McCartney, and really changed the face of popular music at the time. The song hit number 1 after John Lennon's murder in December of 1980. It was a best-selling single of his solo career, and the lyrics of Imagine encourage the listener to imagine a world at peace, without the barriers of borders or the divisions of religion or the divisions of nationality, and to consider the possibility that the whole of humanity would live unattached to material possessions. The words to the song, and I'm sure you've heard it, if you haven't, it really is an inspiring song, and it moves you. It is a moving song, and the words are, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill for or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. You probably heard that song. The song is moving and it is inspiring. It's also worth noting that John Lennon wrote the famous Beatles song, Love Is All You Need. So it's something he obviously thought about it. Well, a few weeks ago, in our office, my office where I work here in Minneapolis, one of our team members was leaving our office, our business, to take a new job elsewhere. And during the preparation for her going away lunch, this John Lennon song was mentioned. The lunch was going to take place during the Days of Unleavened Bread, which was interesting because the young woman who was leaving is Jewish, and she and her family observe, and they don't partake of leavening during the Days of Unleavened Bread. And as I learned as well, there are many other things they don't partake of either, including many grains. But as we were talking with her, the office manager and I were talking with her about what she could eat. She finished her part of the conversation and she walked away. And after she walked away from that discussion about what she could and couldn't eat, our office manager began giving her opinion, and she has a lot of them. She's quite a character. But she began giving her opinion to me about religion. It was brief, but it spoke to something that looms large in our society today. She expressed an opinion that many have. She said, all this religion stuff is useless. Useless. All we need is love. You know that John Lennon song, right? Imagine. Imagine a world without religion, and the world would be a better place. It's about love, nothing else, nothing else. We don't need religion. This thought is actually quite prevalent in our nation today, and in some ways, it might be easy to see why people think this way, if we're honest with ourselves. Think about the wars fought in the name of religion, the sexual abuse by church leaders made so well known in the last few years, and other things that seem so contradictory to what is actually taught by the same institutions. The religions associated with the patriarch Abraham, which are obviously Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, are often singled out most often, but it isn't limited to these religions. And sometimes maybe we forget that Islam is associated with the patriarch Abraham as well, and very, very strongly, actually. But it isn't just the religions associated with Abraham. On the website Listserv, or a Listserv staff member wrote an article titled Eight Atrocities Committed in the Name of Religion. I'll just read a few highlights. Buddhist Burma, you'll see that it's not just limited to Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Buddhist Burma, human sacrifices were still occurring in Buddhist Burma in the 1850s. When the capital was moved to Mandalay, 56 spotless men were buried beneath the new city walls to sanctify and protect the city. When two of the burial spots were later found empty, royal astrologers declared that 500 men, women, boys, and girls must be killed and buried at once, or the capital must be abandoned. About 100 were actually buried before British governors stopped the atrocities and stopped the ceremonies. Something called the Thuggee murders. Actually, it's pronounced Tugi, but you'll recognize the word if I pronounce it the way it's spelled, Thuggee. And think of the word that we might use today as thug. It's derived from this word. Members of India's Tugi sect strangled people as sacrifices to appease the bloodthirsty goddess Kali, a practice beginning in the 1500s. The number of victims has been estimated to be as high as 2 million. Thugs were claiming about 20,000 lives a year in the 1800s until British rulers stamped them out. At a trial in 1840, one thug was accused of killing 931 people. Today, some Hindu priests still sacrifice goats to Kali. Another one, just a reference here, the Mountain Meadows Massacre happened to a wagon train going from Arkansas out to the West Coast, and they were attacked by Mormons in Utah. Maybe you've heard about that. More than 120 men, women, and children were killed. And of course, the Inquisitions, which are quite famous, starting in the 1100s and lasting for nearly 700 years, the Inquisitions were conducted to stamp out heresy. And it began with stamping out Jews and Judaizers. It was led by the Catholic Church. Torture, hanging, and warfare for 700 years in the name of religion. Of course, we know about the witch hunts. When Puritans settled in Massachusetts in the 1600s, they created a religious police state where doctrinal deviation could lead to flogging, pillaring, hanging, cutting off ears, or boring through the tongue with a hot iron, many other things. And of course, we are familiar with the Roman persecution of Christians. Christians were first and horribly targeted for persecution as a group by the Emperor Nero in 64 AD. So we've heard of that. I won't read all of that. Aztec human sacrifice. So the great Aztec society. The Aztecs began their elaborate theocracy in the 1300s and brought human sacrifice to a golden era. About 20,000 people were killed yearly to appease gods, especially the sun god, who needed daily nourishment of blood. And there's more to read there. I won't read it. And of course, the Islamic jihads. Islamic jihads, or holy wars, mandated by the Quran, killed millions over 12 centuries. Millions. And of course, we see the effect of this hatred of Islam, or on behalf of Islam, toward Christianity and other nations. We live through that in this nation and around the world. So we see that there's probably a reason that many people don't trust religion. It's viewed more negatively than ever. There's a category, and maybe you've heard it, of a title called nuns, and I don't mean Catholic nuns, but the word nuns, N-O-N-E-S. It's people, when there's a form to fill out, it says religious affiliation, you can check it, and if you say none. Well, many, many people describe themselves as not having religious affiliation. From a Pew Research Center study done on nuns and why they left religion, half of nuns left childhood faith over lack of belief. 1 in 5 cite dislike of organized religion. So 49% of them don't believe anymore. They simply don't believe. 20% dislike organized religion, and 18% are unsure about it. So religion is not trusted today. And why does that matter to us? Because we're lumped in with that. The things we do are considered religion as well. For those disenfranchised, religion is mostly seen as a set of rules that don't lead to anything fruitful. At the core, you can surmise that it comes down to, don't tell me what to do. And in some ways, it sums up the result of partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is, I can decide for myself, don't tell me what to do. And maybe you've heard the story. If you've been in Los Angeles before, who's driven on the freeways in Los Angeles? Many of you. We think traffic is bad here, but the 10 freeway, the Santa Monica freeway, I was out there some time ago, and there were 6, 7, 8 lanes wide across, and all of them at a standstill, absolutely packed. And one day, there was a man seen up off the road with a sledgehammer going at the sign with all he was worth. And the sign said, exit here to the airport. And they asked him, they said, well, why are you hitting that sign with a sledgehammer? He said, no one tells me what to do. That's made up, I think. But it gets across the point. Now, in an article about 6 years ago, Mr. Joel Meeker referenced a video that had gone viral online. At that time, the video had about 17 million views. Now it has about 33 million, and maybe you've seen it. With the numbers like that, there's a chance that you did. The video is entitled, Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus. So in the video, the young man, who at that time was 22 years old, his name is Jefferson Bethke. He's standing in front of a really large brick building, looks like a grand estate, and he's reading his poem very much in the style of today, without music, but almost in the rhythm of a rap song. And his point can really be summed up like this, and this is how Mr. Meeker summed it up. It says, now back to the topic, one thing I think is vital to mention, how Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. One is the work of God, one is a man-made invention. One is the cure and one is the infection. Because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slaves, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in shackles, but Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus lets you see. Religion is under attack. As Mr. Meeker surmised here, in the poem, religion is synonymous with systematic hypocrisy, merciless condemnation, and self-righteousness, and it is clear from the huge reaction to the poem that many people believe that is an accurate description of much of organized Christianity today. Do we believe that? Another example. You probably have the point, but I'll give you another one. An article entitled 5 Reasons Why I Hate Religious Christianity by a religious person named Tyler Spiegel. 1, religion causes you to condemn yourself. 2, religion causes you to judge others and live a life of comparison. Religion makes you feel like God owes you. Religion causes you to live a double life. Religion focuses on the how instead of the who. And then it says, religion doesn't save, Jesus does. Well, religion today is confused, and people react to that. Paul referenced false teachers in 2 Corinthians 11. Let's turn there. We'll see where the confusion comes from. 2 Corinthians 11, why do people react to it? How did it happen? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So we see that the false teachers are the ones who are bringing this confusion, this hypocrisy to religion, but they're deceived as well. They're deceived by Satan, and they spread that deception and confusion. Stay in chapter 11 here, verse 13. Verse 13, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So because of Satan's deception, all of mankind seeks to do what is right in their own mind. We know that. We can see that. Let's turn to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. So we're witnessing really the results of the decision that was made long, long ago to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where man seeks his own way and doesn't want to be told what to do. Proverbs 14, verse 12. You've probably read this many times. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Its end is the way of death. So I think back to our office manager, and she is a lot of fun. She's a lot of fun. But she said, we don't need religion. All we need is love. Let's come back to that. What does that mean to people? Now, we won't turn there, but Proverbs 16:25 says the same exact thing as Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Verse 9 of chapter 16, again, we won't turn there, but it says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now we're getting to something different. We're getting to something different here. Let's turn to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10. We'll see. We know that it's not in man to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. It says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Man has been cut off from God, and we see the results. We see the results today, and we see the actions and the fruit of man being cut off from God. It says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. Do we need religion? Do we need religion? Psalm 37. Let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And this is what we want to be. Psalm 37 and verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. We should want, and I know we do, we want God to direct our steps. We want to live by his definition, of what true religion is, what true religion. Being led by God, yielding to him, and adhering to his direction means that true religion not only has value, but it has fruit. True religion has fruit. The word religion actually isn't used very often in the Bible. If you think about it, you could probably think of the one or two examples where it is used, and we'll turn there. It's not actually mentioned that often. It's from a Greek word that means pious, or careful to the aspects of outward divine service. But that didn't stop James from writing about it. We'll turn over to James 1. I think James is really, and many people refer to James as the Proverbs of the New Testament, giving actionable ways to live our lives today. James 1, and if we're realistic, we have to admit that there is a lot of hypocrisy in modern day religion. In today's religion, we can see the reason for the discontent that is evident. But again, when someone says that, we're lumped in with it. We're lumped in with it. But there's an answer to that. James 1, verse 26, James says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious or pious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So real religion should bear godly fruit. Real religion should bear godly fruit. If we don't practice what we preach, our religion is in vain. Many of us are probably familiar with the next verse when we think of the term religion. But if you think about it based on fruit and what true religion is, it's right here. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So we can't be just outward. It must be active and real, otherwise it's of no value. It has to have fruit. It can't be simply about being pious. While many today will rightly be disenchanted with religion, God does have a church, which Jesus Christ founded. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. We'll see that there is a church. There's a reason for a church. And Christ was involved in establishing it. Matthew 16, verse 18. We know this section of Scripture pretty well, and I'll break into a thought. Christ is saying, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the church does exist, and it does have requirements. So if people don't like religion, most of it seems that they don't like organized religion. They don't want to be told what to do, but there are things to do. It's not just take religion without any action. Matthew 19, let's turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, we'll start in verse 16. Again, a story we know pretty well. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. There are things we have to do. So true religion, and this is a key point, true religion has love at the core. So we know God's commandments are all about love. Love is at the core. So in some ways you think, well, maybe they're right. All we need is love. It's not right, because I'll show you in a moment here. If you think about the story from the beginning, there were actually two topics, right? There were two topics. It's like one was about not needing religion, but the other point was that love is all you need. Is that true? True religion is about love. True religion is about love. Now, there are many sayings about love, and we'll get to that, the true religion in a moment here, but many sayings about love. And if we think about it, one of the things you can find online, hundreds and hundreds of sayings and inspirational sayings, posters, if you will. George Sand said, "There's only one happiness in this life, to love and to be loved." Mother Teresa said, "Let us always meet each other with a smile, for the smile is the beginning of love." Tell me if you notice anything about these sayings. And honestly, I pull them fairly quickly, but they all have something in common. See if you notice it. So I'll read them again. George Sand said, "There's only one happiness in this life, to love and to be loved." Mother Teresa said, "Let us always meet each other with smile, for the smile is the beginning of love." The famous basketball coach John Wooden said, "The most important thing in the world is family and love." I don't disagree with any of these things so far. And here's a modern saying about love that has a lot of ramifications. Love is never wrong. Love is never wrong. That saying that we see quite a bit now is to justify many types of behavior. Taken to the extreme, believing and operating under this thought or this mantra could lead to several consequences. What do those things have in common? Let's keep that in mind. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. I'll come back to what those things have in common in a moment. 1 Corinthians 13. We can start anywhere in this chapter and read about love. It is important. All you need is love. Is that true? 1 Corinthians 13, we'll start in verse 8. Love never fails. It sounds similar to love is never wrong. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But we know in part and we prophesy in part. For we know in part, verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Verse 13, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We don't need religion. Love is all you need. We can see that the love is here, but what's missing? More often than not, the love we hear about is love toward others. Almost exclusively. It's often manifested, today at least, as acceptance and tolerance. Love is never wrong. That's what that is referencing. Love is never wrong. Who am I to judge what type of love there is? But to be frank and honest, there's also genuine love in this world, caring and giving. There is. There's always a mix of good and bad. And there is actual caring. A lot of people do a lot of good and caring things. But there's a key thing missing in this. And if we think about what those phrases about love, they're all about loving one another, accepting one another. There's a key thing missing, and it loops back to the other topic of religion. The missing thing about love is love toward God. That's what's missing today. And that's the hatred of religion. And interestingly, that's the first and most important item. When we talk about religion, now there's an emotional love that many will have about religion, but there's more action that's referenced by God and required by God. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, and we'll start in verse 4 to 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is a really important verse to the Jewish people. In fact, Matthew Henry commentary says this about this verse. Read it again. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Matthew Henry says, this is a brief summary of religion, containing the first principles of faith and obedience. These two verses, the Jews reckon one of the choicest portions of Scripture. They write it in their phylacteries and think themselves not only obliged to say it at least twice every day, but very happy in being so obliged. Having this saying among them, blessed are we who every morning and evening say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He is one Lord. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10, just over one chapter. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. The heading in my Bible here says, the essence of the law. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, and now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Again, God is first. It's not the only thing, but it's first. It's what's missing in most of the love that we hear about and see today. We'll stay in Deuteronomy. Let's go to chapter 11, just over one more chapter. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. And it shall be, this is God speaking, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with your heart and with all your soul. I'll read that again. It shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And I realized I didn't print off the rest of that. Let me turn over. I'm sorry. In verse 14, this is, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. So it was very tied to blessings and things that were needed. The requirement was strong and strict. Love is required, but it's not just love toward others, as we deem it love. It's love that God, as God described it, it's love as God described it. It's also not just love toward others. In fact, the first love has to be toward God. So true religion is love to God, which encompasses religion or the things we're commanded to do, and to others. So maybe you've had that phrase before when someone says to you, we don't need religion. All we need is love. What would we say back to them? Let's go to one more verse here. Matthew 22. I'm sure you figured we would go here at some point. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. And I would say this is very, very close, if not the exact description of true religion. Now, obviously, this is the New Testament version, so it takes Deuteronomy and it adds to it, right? It takes the commandment that God gave to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, and Christ amplifies it. He's explaining the law and really making it rich and full, and fully describing it. Matthew 22, verse 39. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." It's real religion. This is real religion, where it's love toward God and toward others. So it is about love, but it's a complete love. And that's what's missing from today's religion. That complete love has God first. And there are requirements. And we do have to yield to his mind and his way. There are things that we do. We keep the days of unleavened bread. We keep the day of Pentecost coming up in 2 weeks. There are other things we're told to do. We're to repent. We're not to sin. And we're to love others. We're to have fruit, fruit toward God and fruit toward others, that fruit of love. This week, we had one thing we did in our, as part of my job, we had some training of some clients. And I heard a really interesting saying, not a saying, but a fact, that we brought in an outside trainer. And he was an excellent speaker. And he asked everyone in the room, he said, what percent of a message or a speech do you think that people retain 1 hour after it's over? And some people said, 50%. Someone goes, no, it's 20%. Someone else said, no, it's 10%. He said, well, the studies show an hour after someone listens to something, they only retain 5 to 10% of it. 5 to 10% of it. So there's a trick in how to get people to remember things. It's to sum it up and flag it. When you're talking to someone, you can sum it up and flag it. So when we hear something, like I heard in my office, is about the John Lennon song. You know that John Lennon song, right? It's like, we don't need religion. All we need is love. Religion is useless. We don't need anything else. We only need love. Here's one thing I would like to leave with you. One thing. True religion is about love. It's first about love toward God, and there are requirements. That's religion. And it's also about love toward others. True religion is about love. That's the answer. It's not opposed. Religion and love are not diametrically opposed. They're the same thing, but it's a full sense of what love is. So when we walk and we see these things that we hear, I mean, it wasn't difficult to find things to show why people hate religion. It's everywhere. And young people especially seem to be turned off toward religion. They see it as inauthentic. People are looking for things that are real. Are we real? So I'll say that again. One thing. And then I'll be quiet. And you'll say, well, you didn't speak long. I have only one thing to say. It took a long time to say one thing. True religion is about love. It's first about love toward God, and there are requirements. That's called religion. And it's also about love toward others. That is how we should be living. That should mean a lot more to us than it probably does. But it requires fruit. So let's be truly religious.